Psalm 37 is maybe one of the most loved next to Psalm 23. Some of the verses are very, very familiar verses here in the Old Testament. This psalm is an acrostic psalm, meaning that like Psalm 119, each of its stanzas of double verses begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it kind of gives it that form of being a poem. But it was written by King David. It was written in the latter part of his life when he at his older age. And after he had reflected on the ways of righteousness and the ways of wickedness and seen God's dealing with each. And the theme, the main point of this psalm is that we're not to worry or fret because of evildoers. The psalm can be divided actually into six sections. I divided it into six sections. The first 11 verses are what we are going to look at, but the first 11 verses is really a picture of meekness or of the humble man. And in verses 12 through 15 is the way of the wicked. And then in verses 16 through 22, the ways of the righteous and the wicked are contrasted. And then in verse 23 through 26 is actually the sovereignty of God in man's ways. Verses 27 to 34 is the counsel from an older man. And then verse 35 to 40, he's finally taking the broad look. He's taking the look at the light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak, or taking the long view. Actually, as I was reading through this and studying this, verses 23 and 24 have been very comforting to me personally over the years. And I just want to read those two because I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but in those verses we see God's hand. He says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way, and when he falls, he will not be hurled headlong." And this is a part I really like, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. In God's sovereignty, as believers in Christ, God holds our hands, and he never lets us go headlong. We may stumble, we may fall, but he always holds our hand. And to me, it's just such a great... my God cares for me so much that he holds my hand, even as I walk through this world. So, verses 39 and 40, David concludes with this sound statement that the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, and he is their strength and their deliverer and their refuge. And if you think about those three things, the strength, the deliverer, and his refuge, as we look at these first 11 verses. And that's what we want to focus on tonight. And we want to answer the question, how do we overcome worry or fret in our lives over evildoers? Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord shall be safe." And think about that. The fear of man. I think it's Ed Welch writes the book, right? When man is big and God is small. But think about it. You know, when we have fear of man, that's what brings the snare. So let's look at these first 11 verses. This is actually an exposition of Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, in the fifth verse, where he talks about the blessed, the gentle or the humble is blessed. And he kind of explains that through these verses. David begins, I'm just going to read these first 11 verses and follow along with me. He said, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. David begins this psalm with the words, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious towards wrongdoers, because they will wither quickly like the grass." Now the words here, "do not fret," it means don't get heated up, or don't get worked up. Or we would say in our society today, stay cool. Don't get excited about this. Anybody have any evil people in their life, or ever had evil people in their life, or those that maybe bug them for some reason or other? One. Just one person? Oh, I guess there's a few. All right. I have, believe me. But someone who wants to irritate you, or someone who wants to get all the glory, or someone who seems to be in the right place at the right time, just ahead of maybe you, or you think maybe you should have got a compliment and it went to somebody else, or maybe even somebody that persecutes you. Maybe somebody that you worked with, or maybe it was your neighbor. It could be even someone in your own family, or a spouse, or whatever it may be. God says when you have people like this in your life, don't let them get you heated up or worked up as a believer. And this is what the main point here of the psalm is. And he wants to say that he repeats it actually three times. If you see it there in verse 1, he says, "Do not fret because of evildoers." In verse 7, he says, "Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers." Verse 8, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath." Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. And so how do I do this? How am I to stay cool when I'm having trouble with one of my coworkers, or somebody that's bugging me? This person always seems to work against me. How do I deal with my unsaved spouse when he or she worked to oppose me? Or how do I respond in my life when evil people always seem to prosper, especially when it's at my expense? Well, Jesus said that the meek will inherit the earth, but it seems sometimes it's the other way around. Why is it that it always seems like the nice guy finishes last? Have you ever noticed that? It seems like the nice guy finishes last. Maybe the nice guy doesn't always finish last, but it seems that way at times to me. Well, in verses 3 to 11, we see two answers to these questions. First of all, we're to look up, and then we're to look forward. First of all, in order to look up, or to get our eyes focused on Christ, we have to take our eyes off of that individual, that evildoer. So, as the scriptures say here, we'll call him an evildoer, that person that's irritating. We have to take our eyes off of that person, and then we have to take our eyes off ourselves, because it's ourselves also that are getting in the way. But we have to have our focus on Jesus Christ. And so how do we do this? Well, there's not likely a place in the Bible that teaches how to live godly better than these verses right here. They tell us to do five things. Beginning in verse 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness." So trust is faith, isn't it? It's when we trust in Christ, we have our faith in Christ. Okay, and he shows us here that faith is active. It's not passive. It's not that I just say, okay, I surrender to that, but it's that I'm doing something. This is why the verse adds here, it says, and do good. It's almost like God's sovereignty and human and man's responsibility. And so we trust in Christ, and we definitely do for our faith. We do trust Him in everything. But also, he says, then do good. And it means that when we're trusting in God, we'll experience the life and the power of God in our lives so that we can express that by doing good to others or treating that person that's irritating us in a good way. When we're justified in salvation through the blood of Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are regenerated, we're changed, we are changed people. And we have a new life. Titus 2:11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." As born-again believers, God has given us the power in our lives over sin and given us power to live godly lives. We're not saved by works, but we have been changed unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. We're now His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He's prepared before us. Now, the word trust means to be content in. When I trust, when I put complete faith in, when I trust Christ, or whatever I trust, I am content in that. I need to be in agreement with that. And that's what this word means here. And so I will be content in Christ and in His Word to teach me how to deal with evildoers or those that are opposing me in my life. Verse 4 says that we are to delight ourselves in the Lord. When we were unconverted, we were the enemies of Christ. We didn't want to have a relationship with Him, but now we should be just the opposite. We should delight ourselves in Him because of who He is, because He is sovereign, because He is a holy God, because He's righteous. And He Himself is the perfection of grace, of mercy, compassion, kindness, and love. So it means, to delight in means to be well-pleasing. It's well-pleasing. So if we understand these things, we should find Him to be delightful. And the reason that a lot of Christians don't delight in Him very much is that they don't know Him very well. And the reason that they don't know Him very well is that they don't spend much time with Him. And so the promise that is attached to this verse, it says that He will give you the desires of your heart. Well, it doesn't mean that God will give you anything that you request or any foolish request that you might make. But what it does mean is that if we delight in Him and long for God, He will give us Himself. He will give us Himself, and we will be of utmost satisfied, and it will be then the desire of our heart. And so, as we think about that, and even in those situations with evildoers or those that oppose us or those that give us trouble in life, if God is for us, who can really be against us? And so we need to delight in Him. Verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Doesn't mean the same as to trust, but it means to roll one's way unto God. It means to take that burden from your shoulders and lay it on God. This is likely the picture that, or the scripture that Peter was probably meditating on when he wrote 1 Peter 5:7. And he said, cast all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. And so, What he meant is that God can manage anything that comes into our lives, regardless of what our situation is. And I think probably throughout history, but you know, maybe especially in today, and because maybe we live in the United States of America, where everything is supposed to be the American dream, and we come to situations in our lives, whether it be that person opposing us at our work, and we just want to change jobs and we want to get out of there, or whether it be a husband-wife situation where we have conflict, you know, in marriage, so we separate or we divorce or we just automatically do this to do it. But that's not what he's saying here. He says that God can manage anything that comes into our lives. He's equal to all our circumstances and he knows what they are. Even when I'm in that place that seems like there is no way out. Verse 7, he says, rest in the Lord. And it means to be still in the Lord. It means to just be still in the Lord and to rest in Him. This goes beyond simply sitting still and just waiting. It means to wait, but to wait patiently. so much want our answers to all of our trouble and problems taken care of yesterday, don't we? We just want them to be taken care of. But that's not always God's timing. He wants us to be patient. He wants us to build a continued trust. He wants us to rest in Him. He goes on further in this psalm and he gives the answer to this, and that the end is not here yet, but in the end, the wicked arms will be broken. Their sword will enter their own heart, and the wicked will be brought down, but the godly will be lifted up. But only in God's time. It's only in God's timing. Verse 8, he says, cease from anger, or refrain from anger. This includes anger against God. This is such a key in our Christian walk, to be able to refrain from anger. This can only be done, too, through the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's the mark of a godly person and one who is trusting God. What kind of a statement does it say to the evildoer or the ungodly person when one is able to refrain from retaliation? It's a testimony that person has been changed or that there is a different way. So how do we keep from getting heated up over unbelievers? Number one, we trust in the Lord. Number two, we delight in the Lord. Number three, we commit our ways to Him and we roll our way over to Him. And then number four, we rest in Him and be patient and refrain from anger. So this is how God wants us to respond. This is how, in verses 9 through 11 then, we see the second answer of how we are to remain cool when wicked men prosper. And that is, we're to look forward. Because if we do, we see that those who do evil only flourish for a short period of time and then are thrown down while God's people are preserved and rewarded at last. I want to give you a little bit of a person that I think was a good example to this. It was George Whitefield. He was a man of this type of character, and he traveled as an evangelist, and he traveled with John Wesley, and he was not recognized as Wesley was. He was considered kind of like the second man on the team, and in a lot of cases he was belittled by many people. And because of this, many encouraged him to do something about it. But here was some of Wesley's reply. I just want to read this to you. This is a biography of him, and they took a whole chapter to talk about this, about the way he was treated. But it says here, The blame for this situation, because he was being treated in this way, be laid first at the door of Whitfield himself. Though he wrote journals of his ministry first during its first 3 years, he thereafter refused to take any steps towards making a correct knowledge of his life available. With his eye fixed on his accounting in heaven, he sought no justification of himself on earth. When urged by friends to reply to certain false accusations, lest he be lastingly stigmatized, he replied, "I am content to wait till the judgment day for the clearing up of my character. When I am dead, I desire to be written on my tomb, 'Here lies G.W.' What kind of a man he was, the great day will discover." To his followers' frequent demands that he perpetuate his memory by forming a denomination with himself at its head, he invariably answered, "Let the name of Whitfield perish, but Christ be glorified." And so the example here of the humble or the gentle man, we see that in this man, George Whitfield. Verses 9 to 11, he developed the second answer, "For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will delight themselves in abundant prosperity, and they will delight themselves in Christ forever." Well, this seems like a very simple lesson, and really it is. But if we really look at what these words mean, is what does it mean to delight? What does it mean to really rest in Christ? So when we get to those places in our lives, and those trials will come, we can so that we'll be able to rest in Christ, and to rest in the fact that God allows these things, even in His sovereignty. Remember, He holds our hand as we walk through these trials in life, and we can rest in Him. We can wait patiently in Him, and then to always, that we would keep that picture. We always look at the long view, that these things here are but for a short time, but eternity is forever, and we'll rejoice in that with Him together. And so, Jesus made this clear, I think, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, when He said, "Do not fear those who are able to kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both the body and soul in hell." And this is as believers, we will constantly be, we may be the place of severe persecution at times, but because we can focus on Christ and because we are in Christ, we know what's at the end. We know that we will be with Him forever in that. And so, I think this is just a short devotion, but I think these verses from Psalm 37 have blessed my heart often. He mentions in here that David, in all his time, when he gives counsel at this at his older age, he says, "I've never seen the believers forsaken." And so we need to, when we come into trials in our lives, and sometimes it's not easy. I think about Clarence, you know, for all the time that I've known this man, which is probably about maybe 3 or 4 years now, I think he's been with us. He has had suffering. He's just one thing after the other. And yet, one day, someday, in Christ, he is in Christ now, but someday he'll have relief from that, and he'll have a new body. And we all have the same thing. We see this with just many things, you know, that come into our lives, whatever those trials might be. And so we can rest, and we can rely on the Lord in that. So Let's pray.